as we approach Pentecost, we're knocking on the door now when that happens. And it makes me reflect on God's church and these seven annual high days we keep, these high Sabbath days. And it also makes me think back because, as Mr. Beam was saying, there are some of us who grew up in the mainstream, and I'm one of them. So I remember it very well. And churches of the modern world don't keep these seven high days. We didn't. I really knew nothing about them. I knew nothing about the plan they revealed. And if I'm just speaking openly, it causes a huge lack of understanding of what God is doing. We just didn't know. And why humans existed. And that question was always out there. What's the point of human life? And I didn't have a good answer. Before we got into these holy days, these high days, and the purpose of human life is entering, achieving the family of God. With God's leadership and help, and some of you who have been around for a while would remember Mr. Armstrong, who we kind of credit with God using him to start the modern era of the church. And he wrote, dug through my desk again and found this book is too far back for most of you to see, but the title is The Incredible Human Potential. And it's not just four words, it's the reality of what God's doing. Mr. Herbert Armstrong on the back of the book. This one's in better condition than my other one. Looks like I haven't read it. I think there is another one in that desk somewhere, but this is what the holy days reveal to us. It's what I didn't have. It's what I didn't know. Even Passover, we didn't have. We had that counterfeit Easter that had been imported in, so we began not that long ago this seven annual holy day cycle by keeping the Passover and focusing on Christ's sacrifice and annually renewing our commitment that we made at baptism, and it's such a wonderful day. As we sit in there, I like to look up and down the rows at the people there and just think of what is happening and what God is doing and what Christ is doing with each one of us having personally decided to choose God's way of living rather than the god of this world, Satan. And for the latter, the results are just plainly displayed in the thinking patterns and behavior of the world around us. And I do have to wonder how far we're going, how much far we're going in that direction. But after Passover, logically immediately following that, we have the days of unleavened bread. And think about how much sense that makes. Remind us of the new way of life that we've chosen, de-leavening from the ways of the world, from the ruler of this world. It's just, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that. So God gives us 7 days set aside to reveal his new and better way of life, this new beginning that Mr. Beam was talking about, that we've chosen in the only way that leads to eternal joy and happiness. As we move through these days, the first and the last of those days of unleavened bread being high days, holy days where we can reflect deeply on what God is doing. And then counting 50 days from the day after the Sabbath that falls within the week of unleavened bread to get to tomorrow, to bring us to this high day of Pentecost. And so much we've been hearing about what it means, what it reveals to us. And we heard in Buford this morning from Mr. Ross Sr. a good bit about the Holy Spirit and the power there and what God is doing through that coming as part of Pentecost. So tomorrow we'll keep this day. And I ask, as one who came out of the Baptist church and I effectively hadn't heard of it, I knew the word, but I didn't know anything about it. Days of Unleavened Bread, I didn't know at all. I don't recall that I ever heard those words. With Pentecost, with my Catholic friend, why do we do it? And why are we going to keep this day tomorrow? Why do we have it? What is God intending to communicate to us on this last of the spring high days? And there are so many ways I could go with this. And so I'm glad I didn't pick the Holy Spirit, which is so special and so hard to fully explain the value of, because we did it this morning. What I picked is, I call this message a special spiritual lesson in Pentecost. And the one I picked is really on the cover of this book, The Incredible Human Potential. And it's that this is the day of first fruits, that new beginning. and just what all that means. And when you think about first fruits, I go through sometimes this. I was a math major. I like numbers, and perhaps I shouldn't. I don't know. But with how many members there are in churches of God now that have the Holy Spirit, that understand the truth, divided by 8 billion people in the world, and you come out with something like one person out of 220,000 being called as a first fruit to help with the future harvest. And that's mind-boggling enough, but I'm dividing by the population of the world today. And if we look back into history, for a long time, there weren't even first fruits. They weren't here, but many, many people making you realize just how rare this is to be called by God as a first fruit. So we've heard it's also called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks hidden, and the Feast of the Harvest, referring to the small spring harvest, and so much meaning in that. And the Feast of First Fruits does picture the spiritual first fruits of God, and it's a small group that has moved forward through time since Christ established the church. Each member selectively picked and called by God the Father. So it just gets daunting to me. Let's look in James to see this. James in chapter 1. This very special calling, part of this high day. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived. So there's the message. That's what Satan wants. He doesn't want us to know what God is doing, what God is being, is offering to us from James here, brother of Christ. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So God is light. And this is truth. This is real. This is understanding. God of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. So you can count on God to be constant. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that's a mark we heard this morning of how you know you have the Holy Spirit in you, how you know it's actually there, because you understand that truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So there it is. Notice those words, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Other translations say that we would be the first fruits of his creation. In this day of Pentecost, that's the Aramaic Bible in plain English, or the first fruits of all he created. And that's the NIV translation. And so it made me stop and, it made me think. It's been just over a week ago, I was in someone's office and I looked over on a shelf and here was one of these great big dictionaries. And I don't like dictionaries. It made me think, back in elementary school, every week we'd get 20 words, I think it was, and we had to open one of those dictionaries and find them and write the meaning down. And for some reason, I didn't see that as fun, so I commented, I never liked those things. But now we just type it into our internet search, and so that's what I did for this word, first fruits. I just wanted to see what it would say there, and it's so much more convenient. And so definition, the first one that came up for me, the one on top, I didn't even look at the others, just is the one that's hit most. I'm sure there are many good ones, but this was the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And it said, and think about this in terms of what God is doing, because that's not the way the dictionary was looking at it, but defining first fruits, it said the earliest products or results of an endeavor. And in this case, that endeavor is the God family. Their second definition was the earliest gathered fruit. Something we can think about. Tonight as Pentecost dawns, and tomorrow, how do we adequately put a value on that? I personally don't have a ghost of an idea why I'm standing here. As I consider my two brothers, I would consider both of them better candidates than me. So I don't know how this happens. As God picks and as God calls, how do I put a value on this? I'm not sure, but to be selected in this manner by the Almighty God himself as what he calls the first fruits, called and handpicked. And this does come with responsibilities, we know that, with expectations, with opportunities, very exciting opportunities, of course, and it's which is why God is guiding and helping with His Holy Spirit to accomplish the meaning of this wonderful day that's coming. There is a very large world out there that will later need to be trained. Verse 18 here, of His own will, He brought us forth by His word, by the word of truth. And there's that invaluable truth, actually knowing what's going on, actually understanding what this world is all about and what God is doing, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, as I read this, it made me think of Revelation 1. We're almost there. I'm going to flip over to that. Revelation 1 and verse 1 of this amazing book here. And as I get to this, I've mentioned to some of you before, and maybe up here, I can't remember. My older brother is, I've always considered him a lot sharper than me. I mentioned I was a math major, and I kind of backed out of that because he was too, and I just couldn't keep up with him. And he went on to do his PhD in mathematics, applied mathematics, and he also taught himself Greek, very religious person, mainstream, because he wanted to read the Old Testament in Greek and see for himself what was there. And at his college, the professor of Greek there was involved with a lengthy illness, and they came to my older brother and said, "Will you take over his classes and teach Greek?" So I said, "Of course, I'd be happy to." So from that perspective, I said, very religious. He told me at one point, this book we just turned to, Revelation, is not meant to be understood. It cannot be understood. It is not understandable. So look at verse 1 here, and I'm sure we'll hear from from Mr. Austin as he gets into this, so that'll be exciting. The revelation. And so the word means the unveiling, the opening, and that's why our booklet is called Revelation Unveiled at Last, the opening to us. So these first words counter what my older brother told to me, as educated as he is, the revealing of or by Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show, and notice who? His servants, not the world. This is for members of the church of God, for His servants. And there's some timing here when this really manifests, saying things which must shortly come to pass. And so that's the truth that's being revealed to us, and that's so much involved with holy days that we're moving through. And considering this day tomorrow, picturing the spiritual first fruits of God by that high day of Pentecost, and maybe to add some perspective, and I thought it was kind of fun too. I did a sermon. It's been some time ago, many years, and I just call it the seven ages of the Spirit family plan. Seven ages of the Spirit family plan, God's plan, and I'll just say that these are me. I kind of made this up, but it seemed to make sense. And age one I had of this Spirit family plan, well, what would you have? And I put it was the age of God and God. It's the time of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was a time. Of course, time really wasn't there at this time. But at this point, when there was only God and God, there was a time when there was no other beings in existence, just the two gods described by John, planning for a spirit family. And I've commented before, and we get into an odd realm when we do this, when time didn't yet exist, but I wonder if there was ever, if you will, a time when the gods didn't plan for this spirit family to exist. And that's what it's all about. It's why the first fruits are now present. And for the major part of history, I commented, they just weren't. They weren't there yet. So age two, just me thinking, and I said, well, it's the age of the angels. However long ago that age started, and it's part of this plan. It's part of what God is doing. And we do know angels were created before the humans because, and I won't go there, it's Job 38:7, because they all shouted for joy when they saw the creation of the earth and the universe. And think about that, this angelic spirit beings. never seen anything like this before. And suddenly here's a universe full of stars and galaxies and everything that the Hubble and the Webb Space telescopes are showing us now. And I wonder about that too as we move forward, that God is really opening up to us what's out there, what he's made, these incredible images we see these telescopes are bringing back to us. And I'm seeing more lately too about, you have as well, unidentified flying objects and aliens that must be out there and even living among us. I think we're setting up now to look at Christ as one of those. So Satan can turn all of his forces against the returning Christ and try to stop that. But these angels saw that and they all shouted for joy, knowing, I'm sure, what God had made it for. And it's a domain for the next creation for humans. At age three, I said in my thoughts, the age of humans up to the flood. First big demarcating time with that flood. And when Adam and Eve were created, God already knew the price that would have to be paid to make the spirit family possible. So that's pretty impressive, too, when you think about how valuable this is to God. It's Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God's World Translation says, the Lamb who was slaughtered before the creation of the world. So I think about that as God and God planned. And they said, this is what's going to happen. One of us is going to have to pay the price. And the one who became Christ seems to have raised his hand and said, I will cover that. Before we were even made, and God let us go down that pathway to show all humanity what would happen, which was, unless Genesis 6:3, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Very sad statement. And as I look around out there now, I wonder how far we are from this. It seems we're edging closer all the time. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thought of his hearts was only evil continually. God allowed us, he's still doing so today, to prove for ourselves that the only way, the only pathway to eternal happiness and joy is the good and right way that God offers. We as a human population are demonstrating that no first fruits have yet existed in this 1600 or so years up to the flood. None out there. Many, many humans. Age four, I said, well, the age of humans after the flood and before the first coming of Christ. And that's the restart, as we're going to restart one of these restarts. Still no spring harvest. There is no small group out there called first fruits. Here and there was a rare individual that had God's spirit, but no group of first fruits. We did have an Abraham, an Isaac, a Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel, as God is moving forward very deliberately, forming a nation he could covenant with, not yet provided with the Holy Spirit. And it's to show us, to clearly show humans, we must come to the point of desiring that spirit, that part of God in us, that part of our parents who is working to create spirit beings in us. We have to come to the point of desiring that. We need that helper for all this to work. And Christ came to allow that. So that's the big part of baptism and the laying on of hands. Age five, then I said, that message I gave, I should have looked how many years ago that was, the age of humans between the first and second coming of Christ. Again, well demarcated, and that includes now. That's where we are. It's in this block of time that Christ established his church, which we've been reviewing a good bit of as we've approached Pentecost, as Ecclesia has called out ones, and for the first time, there's a small group called first fruits who actually do understand. And that just hits me because I lived a long time without. And I can remember finding that first correspondence course tucked on one of our shelves at home and opening that up and thinking, I wasn't taught this. This is different. 18 years of age, what God was doing. And so we come to desire that Holy Spirit, that part of God, and looking toward, strongly desiring the second coming of Christ, the return of our Savior, our older brother, and the coming family. How do the members today, just before Pentecost, place a value on being provided with such knowledge? I was kind of lost. I didn't like church. Honestly, I didn't care for it. But I do like it here. This is my favorite part of every week, to come here and learn more about and reflect more about this. How do we place a value on being given that in this present age of otherwise growing mass confusion? I'm not sure if I'd still be making it if God hadn't called me living in that. It just doesn't, I don't know anymore how you live that way. Without knowing what God is actually doing, of what it's all about, and it's that pearl of high price given freely to a small group called First Fruits, pictured by this high day that will dawn in just a handful of hours. Age six, this is an exciting one. You know, I think each of these ages get more exciting as we reach them, the time after the second coming. So that's the millennium, the last great day, a time of teaching led by Christ using his first fruits. And so this is a big part of our calling. And many have heard me say that we are called for our salvation, but much more than that. If that's all God cared about, there's nothing wrong with the second resurrection. So it's a huge population coming for salvation of all the willing, non-first fruit humans, the great majority of humanity yielding a spirit family that has been made ready to become heirs of all things. So where do you go after that? And then I really don't know. I can't picture it through a light dimly. Age seven, hard to grasp what it means right now, but moving forward into eternity as a spirit family with God and Christ, a kingdom that will include the greatest fulfillment and joy and will increase forever. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace. I've been kind of focusing on joy lately. I don't know why, it just hit me. And the parable of the talents, and well done. Welcome to the joy. And so that's the kingdom that I have prepared for you. And then peace. Now, of the increase of his government and peace. So I plugged that into my browser and just said, definition peace. And what came up was freedom from disturbance. And how much we could use that sometimes. Now, the second definition was tranquility. Sounds nice to me for this kingdom of the increase of his government and tranquility. There will be no end. This is where we're going. This is where God is bringing this. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Done through God's Holy Spirit, this power by which God works, this understanding made available to a small group of humans beginning the Pentecost of Acts 2. So just invaluable. And yet it's sitting on your laps or in your tablets or whatever you have to look at these verses as we go. My Pentecost spiritual message of focus today is that this holy day pictures something remarkable. The only way we can describe it, the spiritual first fruits of God. As I've already indicated, we do have special responsibilities and opportunities as part of this. It's why we're here today. It's why we'll be here tomorrow. It's what we're preparing for. Look in 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then as workers. So it's not I'm saved today and I'm done. We're working for God. We're working with God as workers together with him. Also plead with him or with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. Sometimes we say a day of salvation. This is the day for us. Right now, as we've been called and given the truth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So these are quotes from Isaiah 49 here by Paul. Let's see what we find there in Isaiah. Isaiah 49. The day of salvation. What a great thing to think about as we move into Pentecost. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him. So this is part of what God is working on in the masses, so that Israel is gathered to him. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises. So this is Christ, but it will be us as well. To him whom the nations abhor, to the servants of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. And here's why I went here. And he has chosen you. He has chosen you. And verse 8, next page, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, so this is what Paul was quoting, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. So we are being designed for such work to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. So our calling is now, having accepted Christ, having repented, having asked God for forgiveness, message of the Passover, is to move forward, working to humbly follow Christ. Days of Unleavened Bread, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in the spiritual first fruits of God in Pentecost. Romans 8, Acts, Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. I'll read 5 through 11. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, so we've got a big world out there. I think we can see this going on. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, this is our job. The things of the Spirit need to be driving us in what we do. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. If you have this Holy Spirit in you and belong to God, belong to Christ, and peace, there's that word again. And I heard it twice this morning with Mr. Ross's message, where Christ appeared and he said, peace to you, peace be with you, as he was a scary figure to them when he first showed up through the walls, peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is set against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, once you have the Holy Spirit in you, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person is not Christ. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. As we've moved through baptism, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Big part of the message of our high day tomorrow. Second Timothy. Let's look in Second Timothy and chapter 1 here. So this is an exciting chapter in many ways. And I think we visited this one this morning, the time before time, and that's a pretty deep concept. But I'm in 1 Timothy, that's why that didn't look right. Let me get to 2 Timothy where I'm aiming for. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You know, I didn't have this in my notes, but we can drop back to verse 7 there in the same chapter. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I hold on to that now and then as this world tries to close in on you, but of a sound mind. Back to verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. So this is what we're getting from God. What you have heard from me, Paul writing to Timothy, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, and now it's been committed to us, and this is a miracle by God, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. We could find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3:16 about this. Do you not know that you are the temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's a wonderful part of the church that sets us aside, and especially in God's eyes, but also in the spirit of a sound mind. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, another special chapter, Jeremiah 31, and I'm just going to go to verse 31 to 33 here. Jeremiah 31, 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And for us, those days have arrived with this new covenant. And the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. And they did without the Holy Spirit. They were unable to keep that, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And it's been made with God's church already. Now, just not the world yet. I will put my law in their minds. And this is a good law that tells us how to live happily with each other and write it on their hearts. And David says, how I love I thy law, realizing how special this is. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is the message of that first fruits. And I wanted to move forward, too, to consider about Pentecost and just what that it might mean as we continue looking to be called as first fruits. And I saw this as I was preparing. I'd seen it before. We could go to Revelation 20. I will in a moment. But it describes first fruits as reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And I know in the church we're very familiar that with this. For the 1,000 years of the millennium. And I wonder, too, about the first fruits and their crowns and their positions as rulers, as kings and rulers. Do we know anything about that after the millennium, after that 1,000 years? So look with me in Revelation. Going to Revelation 19, I think about this as the chapter for the return of Christ. The return of Christ as King of Kings. Revelation 19, and verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So the return of Christ has finally occurred here. Verse 7, and this is for first fruits. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. As our job today, his wife has made herself ready for the marriage of Christ and true members of the church of God over time, from the establishment of the church in Acts 2 and up to today. These are the first fruits. Verse 8 here, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we can notice two things. This is the saints. This is members of God's church, first fruits. And here clothed in fine linen, representing the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, this word of God, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. So this is the time when he, this is Christ, will replace Satan and begin ruling the nations. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King over all the kings. I looked in Ellicott's commentary about that title, and it said there, the king is followed by his host, Meaning, though he is king over, we find this in verse 14. So let's see what it says here, verse 14. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. Here we have that again after we saw the bride of Christ a moment ago. White and clean followed him on white horses. So clothed the same as the resurrected first fruits we saw in verse 8. And then in Revelation 20, here we again find the resurrected first fruits. Those are the first resurrection now as kings and priests who will teach and rule with Christ. Verse 4, beginning, so very familiar. We didn't read this in the Baptist church. We didn't know what it meant. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Thrones and judgment, these are teachers. This is part of that responsibility and opportunity that's granted to those God calls first fruits now, what we're training for. And they lived and reigned, the end of that verse, with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Again, something we didn't read. It implies more resurrections, and we didn't know about that. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So here we find thrones and ruling positions for the first fruits, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? Here we're told 1,000 years. It tells us the first fruits will reign for the entire millennium. And then I was curious a little bit about what happens after that. And it was age 7 in the thing I went through as we were starting our booklet. The book of Revelation Unveiled briefly visits the time after the millennium. And we, the booklet, comment there about the last two chapters of Revelation. So I'll read from that. The concluding chapters, and that's 21 and 22, give the righteous. So today that refers to God's church members, to first fruits. Give the righteous a brief glimpse into the future, into the nature of their relationship with God and each other for eternity. So what do we find in chapter 21 here? Let's consider some things we're told in these chapters. Revelation 21, so we are post-millennial now. We're post-millennial, and we find the new heaven and the new earth, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then New Jerusalem coming down from God's heaven to the earth in verse 2. Then I, and this is John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So transport yourself forward to this time where you can stand and look up and see this city prepared by God for his family as a dwelling place. I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then this is the time. We don't go to heaven to live with God. He's coming here. This is the time when God will finally live with his children. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. All of this is occurring now after the millennium. Verse 9 here in this chapter. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, so that's quite a story too that we'll go through soon, I believe, filled with those seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the Lamb's wife. So here again we see the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ that we saw in Revelation 19:7, the resurrected first fruits who took part in the marriage of Christ now over 1,000 years earlier. We have this group pointed out again. And verses 10 to 23 then describe the city, New Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful thing to read about. And streets like gold and transparent as glass are streets of gold, and all the precious stones adorning this city that God has made. Coming down and seeing those who continue to carry the name Bride of Christ here as a group. Now look what we find in verse 22 here. I just found intriguing. Verse 22, But I saw no temple in it, and this is New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is the light. And then verse 24, we've had all these nations now come out of the tribulation and convert and become spirit beings. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light of this new city. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light of New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into this city, into New Jerusalem. In this post-millennial time, we find description of all those who will be saved from the nations coming into this beautiful new city that God has brought down from heaven. And with them is a group called the kings of the earth, who will bring their honor and glory into God's headquarters, New Jerusalem. And we're not told exactly who these people are, so I don't know these kings. But one has to wonder if these post-millennial kings are that bride of Christ we were shown in verse 9, and if they're the same kings who reigned under Christ for the preceding 1,000-year millennium, continuing now here in New Jerusalem to be still recognized as kings, and I don't know. But if so, think of not only the millennial, but also possibly the post-millennial Pentecost implications of being called as a first fruit into God's church today. And as our Revelation booklet describes, the concluding chapters 21 and 22 give the righteous. So today that would be those God refers to as first fruits. A brief glimpse into the nature of their relationships with God and each other for all eternity. So Pentecost contains many central, vital spiritual lessons from God to his people about the spirit family he and Christ are working to create. A very major spiritual lesson among these, the special high day pictures, something amazing in the plan of God, that there will be first fruits. And as we look around, we see they are here. People who understand first fruits, the earliest gathered fruit. This day pictures the spiritual first fruits of God, to whom God would give his Holy Spirit and then work closely with. It is happening. Part of an invaluable calling that includes giving of true knowledge about the remarkable potential future God has opened to a small group of called out believers, people today who can understand and respond. A group called through time that God would train and teach as part of the ultimate goal of producing the unspeakably remarkable eternal spirit family of God. So that's what we're doing. Let's have a wonderful day of Pentecost tomorrow together.